Today we're going to be looking as Jesus starts his ministry in Galilee in Matthew chapter 4, but our reading will be in John chapter 12. So John chapter 12 for our reading. I read the odd number of verses, you read the even number, just a handful of verses today. You read out of New King James if you don't have that. It'll be on the screen. So John chapter 12. In our text in Matthew, we'll be looking at how where Jesus calls people to follow him. And I just like this passage in John because it really, it's just a wonderful passage about following him. So what else can I say? And what that call really is. So we are ready to go. So we're going to read John chapter 12, just verses 23 through 28, and I'll start. John 12, 23, but Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified.
Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain.
He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life.
If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor.
Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour.
Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it,
thank you. Let's pray together. Father, yes, that's what Jesus did his whole 33 years on earth. We thank you for that. And Lord, because you now live inside of us, because of our simple faith in you, we pray that more and more in our own lives, we will glorify you. Help me, Lord. Thank you for all the ways that you bless me and help me and all of us. We do ask you to truly help us to follow you and glorify you. And thank you, Lord, that it is you in us, just like we sing, not yet I, but Christ in me. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. So Matthew chapter 4. Again, Matthew, the four Gospels have four kind of different emphases, I guess. And Matthew's is looking at Jesus as the King of the Jews and as their Messiah. And of course, the Son of God and all those things as well. And Matthew is a Jew and writing to Jews, and he's taking various passages from the Old Testament and putting them in his gospel here and showing how they prove that Jesus of Nazareth is indeed the Messiah of Israel and the King of the Jews. And we left off last week, we looked at the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness, right? So We look here just at verse 12. Well, verse 11 for context. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. And then verse 12 in our text here today. Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. So number one on your worksheet there, John the Baptist is arrested about 1 year after Jesus was baptized. So there's a year between verses 11 and verse 12 here, roughly. I mean, Jesus was tempted in the wilderness for 40 days, but roughly a year between the time he was baptized and the time where he comes to minister in Galilee. Now, number two on your worksheet, John, this section of John, most of John 1 through John 4, or a good part of that, chronicles this 1 year, this year that we're talking about between verses 11 and 12 in our text. So we got year and chronicles are your first two blanks. So what are we saying here? So before Jesus shows up here in Galilee to minister, Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't really cover this time, but John does in chapter 1, John 1, verse 35 through chapter 4, verse 42. And in those chapters, that's where you read about him doing his first miracle, turning water to wine in the town of Cana, right? And you hear of him from there, going to the feast in Jerusalem and clearing the temple. How many times did Jesus clear the temple? Anyone know? Very good. My good student who's given the visual today, because I'm praying for you, sister. He cleared the temple two times. I didn't know that for years. But in John, he clears the temple early in his ministry. He drives out the ripoff people, the money changers and all that stuff. And he does it at the end of his ministry before he goes to the cross for us. So that's in the book of John, chapter 2. And then after that, it says, that's during the Feast of Passover. It says he did many signs. It doesn't say what they were. He did many signs, and many of the people believed him. Even the people from Galilee later, it would say, that were there at the feast, believed in him because of the signs that he did. And then chapter 2, who shows up on the scene and says, "Teacher, no one could perform these signs you're doing unless God were with him." Who's that? Anyone? Come on. Nicodemus. We're working on it. Nicodemus, that's right. Chapter 3, right? So we get that in chapter 3. And then chapter 4, he goes to a different part, right? A different area away from Jerusalem and Israel. He goes to Samaria and he meets the woman at the well. And he tells her, he lets her know that he's the Messiah. So we get that background from John. But here we get his first ministry in the region of Galilee. It is a region. If we could put that map up here, do that now. So I'm so thankful Nathan gave me this. This is fun. I got the wrong button again, Nathan. I was looking these up on Amazon. They're not cheap. They're not that expensive. Like, man. But then they had cheaper ones just for cats to tease your cat with. You know how you do that with your cat? And I thought, man, isn't that bad for them? But our resident veterinarian told me that it's not bad for them, but it's good if you're going to do that little game with the dot, you know, and make them chase the dot if you reward them afterwards, you know, reinforce the behavior. So they'll know, yeah, this really is fun. I can't get this red thing, but this is lots of fun because I'm going to get some fish at the end of this or something like that. Is that right? So, yeah. So okay, that's your, whatever that was for a tangent. But I like maps. You know, don't you like, has anyone here, I know one person's been to Israel. Raise your hand if you've been to Israel. I think one of us, Mary, and others among us, a few others among us have been to Israel. Well, Josh has and Brother Terry went. But it's good if you haven't been there, at least to have a map, right? Because when we look at Galilee, see this little body of water here? It's really like a giant lake, but that's the Sea of Galilee. But Galilee is like a region here, see? And then Samaria is a region, and Judea is a region, or Judea, again, tomato, tomato, Judea, Judea. But you see in Judea, you have Bethlehem, and you have Jerusalem, and all these things. And in Samaria, you know, you have all these... There's Samaria right there in the region of Samaria, the town. Sychar was where Jesus ministered to the woman at the well. And then we're going to read here where he settles, at least for this, during this time ministering in Galilee, in Capernaum, but then he goes around the regions, the different synagogues of the area of Galilee to minister to the people. So that just gives you a visual there. We might pull that up again. I'm not sure, Deborah, but you can leave it up, I guess, till we do our next fill in the blank, which is coming up soon here. So we'll pick up here and we'll read verses 13 through 16. So he departs for Galilee and leaving Nazareth. I knew I had to pause here, but let me just read this verse. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. That's right. Thank you. We got the scriptures up there too. Thank you. Now, when it says, and leaving Nazareth, that's also not in Matthew or Mark or John, but it's in Luke. And that Luke in chapter 4 records after his temptation, he comes to the region of Galilee, but he goes to Nazareth, which is in that region, not by the Sea of Galilee. That's his hometown. And that's where he goes into the synagogue that Sabbath day and reads from the scroll of Isaiah, or the prophecy from Isaiah 61 that says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the captives and to do all these things." And then what does he do? He rolls up the scroll and then he says, "This is fulfilled in your hearing." In other words, I'm this Messiah. And his own people, they can't, you know, they get very offended and they want to throw him over a cliff. But the scripture says he just walks, you know, however the Lord takes care of him, he is the Lord. But you know what I mean? He just walks in their midst and it's after that. That's what our verse here in verse 13 of our text says. And after leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, or Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled. Here we are again, Matthew using scripture, Old Testament scripture, to prove that Jesus is the Messiah, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region of the shadow of death, light has dawned. So that's directly quoting from Isaiah chapter 9. And that Isaiah goes on to really speak of the millennial kingdom when Jesus rules and reigns on this earth for 1,000 years in perfect conditions. But before the heaven and earth, right? This is Revelation 20, before Revelation 21 and 22, where the New Jerusalem comes down. But number three on your sheet, Jesus begins to minister in Galilee, as was predicted by the prophet Isaiah. And it's worth it. I'm just going to, you can, if you want to pull up Isaiah 9, if you can, and just going to read the first, what we just quoted is the first two verses of that. But then it goes on to some very familiar scripture, which speaks of the millennial kingdom. So Isaiah 9, verse 1, will I just read verses 1 through 6. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garment rolled in blood will be used for burning and for fuel of fire. That's really the end of the tribulation. Now check this out. You ever heard this before? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government, praise the Lord, the government. We were just praising for the government, were we not? The government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from this time forth and forever. Amen? That's what we have to look forward to. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. That's what we have to look forward to. Man, in this almost election year, man, I can't stand election year and the 3 years that preceded. Other than that, I love every year in this country. That's why I watch the news so much. It's just incredible. You know, centuries before Jesus was ever born, all these things just falling right into place. And you could say, yeah, well, he just looked at Isaiah and then decided to go to Galilee. Good luck with that. Just look at all the other prophecies. There's no way he could have just faked that, you know. So you're probably thinking, I never thought that. That's your problem, Kevin, you know. But anyway, moving on from that. So he's there, and it's for the Gentiles. And again, that would be a stumbling block, especially for unbelieving Jews. But the Gentiles are mentioned in the Old Testament more than once, that God is going to minister to them as well. And again, you go back to the Abrahamic, the promise in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, and him who curses you I will curse. That's really a promise for Israel. But then he says, and through you, Abraham, through your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So that's for all the Palestinians too, and everyone that surrounds that area that don't know the Lord. Because that's the ultimate blessing, that all the families in the earth be blessed through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So yes, we do pray for the peace of Jerusalem, And we are pro-Israel, but we're pro-Jesus for sure, for everyone. That's why, by the way, I appreciate Joel Rosenberg's ministry, because he says it's for Israel and her neighbors, but that's another tangent. So we'll pick up from there. And we're in verse 18. So verses 18 through 22. So he's ministering there in Galilee. It says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, what does he say? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Then they immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. So just backing up a little bit, we'll talk about all this. Number four on your sheet, Jesus' message was the same as John the Baptist, right? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We talked about repentance a lot a couple weeks ago, what that means. Remember, repentance is really a gift from God. It's that U-turn. We talked about when you're going the wrong way on the highway, especially Highway 30 or something that where there's a median and you find a place where you can turn around, you're very grateful you can be headed the right direction. That's repentance, is a change, just having a change of mind that's followed by a change of actions. And it's not just repentance from our sin, which it is that, but it's repentance to God, or just use the word turning. It's just turning to God, turning from myself, my self-life, and turning to God. And we know the gospel that, and I've been a Christian for over 40 years. I like to say that's not a boast, that's a confession, because I feel like I should be further along. And I look at how much I have failed him, but he's really shown me how much he loves me and you and all of us. And that when you say yes to him the first time, he comes inside you by his Holy Spirit, never to leave you nor to forsake you, right? And he's the sanctifier in us. And Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14 says, by one sacrifice, the cross, Jesus has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. So we're all a work in progress, right? But from heaven's point of view, he sees us as perfected, just like his son, Jesus Christ. So, but repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Here's the difference, though, so it's the same message from John the Baptist and from Jesus. But number five on your sheet, John, that's John the Baptist, pointed the people to Jesus. The word there is pointed. John pointed the people to Jesus. Jesus himself told the people what? Follow me, right? John said, there's one who comes after me that's greater than me, right? I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. That means to be a slave. That's what slaves did. You come in from the dusty roads and they would take off your sandals and wash your feet. That's why they were blown away when Jesus is washing their feet in John 13, the night before he goes to the cross, because he is the ultimate servant. And that's what he calls us to, the servitude like him. But John, it's interesting to me, just a chapter ago, a few weeks ago, we're looking at chapter 3, and John is saying, one comes after me, and he will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. And he's saying, who told you to flee the wrath to come? Remember, we talked about Matthew, he says that to the Pharisees, but in another gospel, he says it to all the people. It's hellfire. He says his winnowing fork is in his hand, Jesus. He's gonna cleanse with fire, and unquenchable fire. And we talked about that. That's that hellfire message, you know. But in John chapter 1, if you read that before the passages I gave, just read, I think it's right around John 1:29, where John says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's the grace side of them. It's all grace, but that's the part we need, right? Because only Jesus can wash away our sins. And so, but either way, John is pointing to the Lamb of God. He's pointing to Jesus. And Jesus is the Lamb of God. He is the King of the Jews. He is the Messiah. And so he says, rightfully and justly, he says, follow me, right? What does Paul say at the end of 1 Corinthians, or the beginning of 1 Corinthians 11? He says, follow me as I follow, right? Follow me as I follow Christ. That's the whole deal, right? So, but then we also read about the calling here of, of Peter and John, you know, sorry, Simon Peter and Andrew and James and John, these fishermen. And again, you get, I love how we have the four Gospels because you get commentary, you get a different angle on the stories. Not only do they each have their own emphasis and of Jesus, but you get this, again, the Bible is the best commentary of the Bible, right? But so here it's just a very simply told, but in Luke chapter 5, that's where you get the whole story where they are, Peter and, well, they were fishing, right? And then Jesus tells Simon Peter to let down the nets one more time for a catch. And he goes out to the deeper water. Sorry, The Chosen is a pretty good show, but they don't have it quite right because it's right there offshore there. But it says he goes out into the deeper water and he drops the nets and just this overwhelming catch of fish. And what is his name's Simon really at this point. What's his response to Jesus? Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. And Jesus says, like he says in our text, no, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. We're going to talk more about that. We're going to get through our outline. We're going to come back around and take a little more time on what does it mean to follow Jesus and what are the consequences of that. So that's what we see there. Again, Simon, who we would later call Peter, which means, or Cephas, or Peter, which means rock or little rock, you know, Jesus is the rock. Jesus would say to Peter later, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, because Peter just confessed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. He says, but my Father in heaven has revealed this to you, and your name is now Peter, or rock. And upon this rock, Jesus speaking of himself, really, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. So in the John 1 encounter, he says, you are Simon, you will be called Cephas or Peter. But it happens when he, after this great catch of fish, and he tells him to follow him. Like I said, we'll talk more about that in a little bit here. So then we just read on. Now we're verse 23. We'll just wrap up our chapter here. And Jesus went about all Galilee, and think about that whole region, right, that we looked on the map. He went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues. Let me just pause, because we're early in Matthew. What's a synagogue? So a synagogue, whenever there was a city that did, you know, it was, they had the temple in Jerusalem, but anywhere besides where the temple was, if there was a city that had at least 10 Jewish men in it, they would have a building, and it's called the synagogue, and that's where they'd meet and they'd study the scripture together. So that's what that was all about, and that was Jesus' custom. Just as he says, you know, the gospel to the Jews first and also to the Gentiles or to the Greeks. It's God's plan to save everybody, but Paul and Jesus, the same pattern. They'd go into, if there was a synagogue, they'd go there and preach the gospel to the Jews or to the God-fearers. If you read about God-fearers in the Bible, those are Gentiles that are wanting to follow the Jewish God. But so that's what a synagogue is, in case you wonder. That's a synagogue. We have one in Ames here. We've visited it before. So if you ever like to go again, let me know. I'll go with you. But we want to bless the people of Israel. I've been to the mosques too. Like I said, the gospel is for everybody. But anyway, another tangent. Kevin, could you finish one reading that you start? I don't know, but I'll just try from here. Okay, so verse 23 again. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and that's just that's the northeast of where they are, all Syria, and they brought to him, notice all the alls in here, all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed them from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond Jordan. So he healed all these people. So let's finish our outline here. Number 6, Jesus' ministry was teaching, preaching, and healing. That's verse 23 there, right? We just read that. All through all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues. Again, each of these towns that have these places to gather and study the word. I wonder if he would read Isaiah again and talk about the healing ministry that he'd be doing and that he's the Messiah. But he's teaching them, right? He's teaching them from the Torah and from the scriptures, from the Psalms, and just whatever, the Old Testament, we call the Old Testament scriptures. He's teaching them and he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is among us, as it's at hand that we read earlier. It's both here and it's coming. The king's in town, right? Jesus himself is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And as a humbled servant, he was there among them as the king. And he was telling them the good news of the kingdom. And he would obviously extrapolate or expand on that after he rose from the dead. But he point blank told his disciples the whole bit of that. They couldn't receive it. They didn't understand it. So teaching, preaching, and then, of course, healing, like we just read, multitudes, all these different diseases and demon possessions and whatnot. And so that takes us to number 7 on our sheet. All that came to Jesus were temporarily, that's the key word, temporarily healed or delivered. And we're just quoting the verse there, and great multitudes followed him. So no doubt thousands of people at this point are following him. Wouldn't you? If you were there at that time, you heard there's someone that's just healing every disease and every sickness and every demon possession. You've read the Gospels. You know the story. He makes blind. That's one of his most common miracles. He makes blind men to see. And then he just does all these other miraculous things. But, the key is that's only temporary unless you turn to him, right? That's only for this life. He did that. And it would say there on your number 7 there, we have Isaiah 35, 5 and 6. That's a reference to these things that, the lame will skip and jump and run. And you can read that for yourself. But that talks about that. It's prophesied that the Messiah would do that. And it's not in our passage here or on our worksheet. But in Leviticus, it talks about all that yucky stuff in Leviticus about, do I have leprosy or not? You go and you look at your boil and all these things about that. But the chapter in Leviticus that says, I think it's chapter 15 or 14. You can check me on that. But it says, this is the law of the leopard for the day of his cleansing. What? That was an incurable disease at the time. Now I understand we can arrest leprosy. I don't know, but it was incurable at that time. Yet the Lord said, this is the law of the leper. In other words, this is what the leper needs to do when he gets cleansed. And there were some Old Testament people that got cleansed, a few, right? But what part of the law, let me back up, was, you go and show yourself to the priest to be inspected. So he sees you when you're first leprous, and then now you're healed and made clean, he sees you again, and it's supposed to be a testimony to the priest. What's the testimony? Jesus comes. All these people are being healed of leprosy, and if they're going to show themselves to the priest, it's supposed to show the priest, Messiah is here, Messiah is here, Messiah is here, Messiah is here. Isn't that wonderful? Beautiful witness, And that's what that was all about. But that's just the part of it, right? Because if you just... I know I'm preaching to the choir. You ready to sing, choir? No, just kidding. But we know that if you're only healed by Jesus but not saved by him, that's just temporary. And so the inverse is true. If you're not healed yet, hang on, hang in there. By his stripes, we are healed. You're going to get a new body. I'm a pretty healthy guy. Like my brother John, my core's pretty good. My suspension's falling apart. Like my brother John says, yeah, it's a good one, isn't it? I give you credit for that one. But, and then my brother Steve here, I'm going to keep this guy is the Dick Clark of Iowa. He just looks so young. He looks so young for his age, and he is. Yeah. But the rest of us, but the rest of us, like I always say, I'm thankful for my core healing, but when I get to heaven, no more partial, sorry to scare some of you, but these two are not my teeth. We were talking about something last night. Maybe want to make that comment about. I don't remember what you'd said, but when I have to take my partials out, I just tell people, just think of me either as a former hockey player or meth addict, one of the two, But these two teeth, anyway. I won't need that in heaven. I won't need glasses. I won't need hearing aids. Praise the Lord. I got my hearing aid back this week, so better. I think my soft-spoken wife could shout it, amen. Just kidding. So anyway, again, we could just read through this. And again, I know when we talked about the gifts of the Spirit, I'm very cautious to not want to go into what we call the woo-woo, which is just hype and not really the work of the Spirit. But our God is a healing God. We have James chapter 5 that tells us that we can go to the elders and be anointed with oil and be prayed for if we're sick. And the prayer of faith will raise that person up. So we know God does do miracles, and so we can ask him to and believe him for that. And then we don't schedule them, but speaking for myself, I know I could pray harder and longer and with more faith for some of these things. But don't forget to pray for people's salvation, because I think I cut myself off a few minutes ago. You know, by his stripes, we are healed. So that promises for everyone who's a believer, because there'll be no more sorrow or pain, no sickness, none of this forever. Praise the Lord. But that's temporary unless you turn to him. And then finally, just a preview for next, we get into the Sermon on the Mount next week, right? If we're still here. Number 8, in the next few chapters, Jesus will teach his disciples what it really means to follow him, right? The Sermon on the Mount. And it is wonderful, and it's doggone challenging, isn't it? You thought the law of Moses was tough. The Sermon on the Mount is an amplification of the law of Moses. When I read that, it's got to bring me back to verse 3 of chapter 5, blessed are the poor in spirit. You know, and the next verse, blessed are those who mourn. Like James again says, the book of James is written to Christians. And he says, wail and mourn and weep to them over your sin. And again, in balance, right? We rejoice, we praise the Lord, and we're thankful because our sins are washed away, just as Lori was praying about today. That constant flow, if you're in Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanses us from our sin, you know. It's not Russian roulette. You know, I used to think this way, and other people think the same. Well, what if I do this thing, and I what if I'm driving and someone cuts me off, and I cuss them out, and then I crash and die? Will I go to hell? Jesus doesn't even, man created roulette. Jesus didn't create roulette. You know, it's not Russian roulette Christianity. If you're saved, you're saved, right? And you'll go to heaven. But we don't want to be carnal Christians. That's why we have the Christian bar of soap, which is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But he goes on to say that we walk in the light, or before that, he says that we walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship one with another, you know, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. The Greek, the way that tense is where we get continually cleanses the believer. For by one sacrifice, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Does that make sense? That's the portion that we live in. That's what we have to look forward to here. But yeah, the Sermon on the Mount is wonderful. It's how I want to be. It's how I ought to be. It's how I am some of the time. But it's Jesus. It's how he is. I like to say, when people say, you know, like when John warns us, John in 1 John, we talked about this last week, you know, do not love the world or the things of this world. Someone might ask, well, what's the world? What does that mean, the world? It's the world system, right? Well, what's the world system? I like to say the world system is the exact opposite of the Sermon on the Mount. Read the Sermon on the Mount and do the opposite of what Jesus tells you. That's the way our flesh moves. That's the way the world moves. That's the worldly living. But the true godly living is dying to self and serving others. And it starts to be spelled out here in the Sermon on the Mount. I'm going to circle back on that comment, and we're just talking about what it means to follow Jesus. I love that passage that we read in John where he says, if anyone serves me, let him follow me, right? To Peter, you know, Peter says, away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. This is early in Jesus' ministry, right? Obviously, we just read this. Well, he doesn't say away from me, but I think I made the connection. Luke 5 is connected to where we are here today. Jesus says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. You know, what does that mean? I don't know, but I have some ideas. You know, remember in Acts when Peter and John they're now filled with the Holy Spirit. They're, you know, and they're preaching to the Sanhedrin, you know, the same group of people that Peter was afraid of when he denied Jesus before he died. And they're boldly preaching to these guys. And it says, they looked at these men and they knew they were unread, but they could tell what they had been with Jesus. That's what it means to follow Jesus. You just spend time with him in his word, you know, and with the body of Christ, and just live your life. And we have our ups and downs and our successes and our failures. Just follow Jesus. And it's interesting, Peter was told, follow me here. So what happens after, you know, if this were a topical message Sunday, this is what I'd focus on, but I see the clock, sorry. And I'm being glared at by some, and I see other eyes. No, I'm just kidding. Like I said, when you come here during a message, there's two ways to nod. You can pray for me while I'm preaching, or you can do the other thing. And you can say answer A and I'll believe you. But Peter, you know, he was earnest, was he not? Was he not an earnest guy? Did he not mean what he said? I'll die with you. I'm willing to die with you. Because, man, when they were first, Jesus first arrested, who pulled the sword out? It wasn't John. It wasn't, you know, one of the other guys. It was Peter. My own speculation, he thought, man, there's no way Jesus is supposed to be arrested. He'll take over from here, you know, but whatever. But he pulls the sword out, and he's all in the flesh and all that. But you know, and then he gets his whole, what would you call it? I can't, blanking on the word. Oh, what's it? It's a word I learned in college. It's probably why I forgot it. But just his whole mindset of who, like the rest of them, they had no idea that Jesus was going to die on the cross the next day, right? And so now he's just like, oh, what's going on? And so he's fearful, right? But then Jesus restores him. You know, he appears to him after he is risen. This is before John 21. Everyone says in John 21, Jesus restores Jesus. I'm sure he restored him when he appears to him, which we just have a little brief little verse or two that says that he appeared specifically to Simon, to Peter. But in John 21, I think he recommissions him. That's where he says, you know, Peter, do you love me? Those three times. Really, the Greek would say, do you love me? I like you. Do you love me? I like you. Do you like me? And that's why Peter was so sorrowful that he asked him the third time, are you fond of me? Do you like me? Lord, you know all things. You know that I'm fond of you. He couldn't say, I love you, agape. I love you unconditionally, Lord. A month ago, I was denying, you know, so, and even then he was off fishing because he was kind of, he's Peter, right? Jesus, as a resurrected Jesus, would show up and disappear and show up, disappear. And so Peter, they're just standing around, and Peter just being Peter says, I'm going fishing, you know? And so Jesus says, do you love me more than these, you know? And we don't know if he's talking to the other disciples or this big catch of fish, another big catch of fish, right? But either way, before that, you know, I jump around, but he was filled with the Spirit, and that's why he was so bold. But now after all that, in John 21, Jesus is getting ready to ascend into heaven, and he asks him these questions, and he says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. You know that I'm fond of you. And what does Jesus say to him then? Follow me. The same thing he said 3 years prior. That's all that's all he's calling each of us to do. Just follow him. And whatever that means to you today, as the Holy Spirit impresses that on you, again, just through his word or just in your heart or just among the body of Christ, to just follow him. And as we read in John 12, it's really, we'll close with this last point. It's an invitation. You know, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. It's a death march, right? It's an invitation to die. For all of us, we don't know what the future holds for any of us. We know, like we said recently, that there were more martyrs in the 20th century, the 1900s, more Christian martyrs in that century than all the other centuries combined. And that's still amping up, you know? And so that could be any of us. I mean, even Cornerstone Church up the road last summer, there were two people murdered, you know, by someone. They were martyrs, people who even close to some here. So it could mean that, or again, it could mean dying for me, to me, dying to myself, and following Jesus could just mean emptying the dishwasher. I know it's clean right now. So whatever that means, it's an invitation to die. Like and what Jesus says there in John 12, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone, right? It's just you like my wheat seed here? Isn't it wonderful? I got this wheat seed, isn't it really neat? But if I just plant it and let it die and germinate, it produces much more. And that's the upside down living of the gospel. Paradigm, that's the word I was trying to think of. The whole paradigm, you know, that's the gospel. And that's what Jesus says, right? Because if you try to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose it for my sake and for the gospel's, you'll find it. And so it's an invitation to death, and it's an invitation to life, right? You know, it's Jesus said that the thief, really the devil, comes only to kill and to steal and to destroy, but I've come that you might have life and that more full. And that doesn't always mean an easy ride down here. We know that. But it's him in our hearts and that joy unspeakable, full of glory that Peter talks about. So that's the life that he promises us down here. And again, like we sang, it's not us, but him in us. Finally, you know, again, Jesus, he died on the cross. He gave his life for me so he could give his life to me so he could live his life through me. That's the gospel, right? Lord, thank you for that truth. And we ask for the power of the Holy Spirit, as Paul would say in Philippians 3, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, and just to be conformed in your image, Lord. And you're doing that, so we thank you for that, and we praise you, and we just commit ourselves to you afresh. In Jesus' name, amen.